couple of weeks ago, I came back from the Indy 500, for my second time being in the Indy 500. It's actually been a few weeks since I've been able to worship with you guys, and I've missed you. I was at the Indy 500 2 weeks ago, and I was in Florida last week. But I had an experience at the Indy 500 that I want to share with you. Y'all know what the Indy 500 is? It's a 500-mile car race that happens every Memorial Day, or Memorial Day Sunday, in Indianapolis. And it's a big deal for Kendra, my wife's family. So I've been married to Kendra for a year and a half or so, and so every Memorial Day since I've been married to Kendra, we've gone to the race. And that's because before I proposed to Kendra, she said, "Now, if you ask me to marry you, you have Memorial Day plans for the rest of your life." Every single Memorial Day is a family reunion with Kendra's family at the race. Kendra has been 17 years. She's only 30. Okay. Her mom has been for 40 years, but Kendra's dad takes the cake. He's been 55 years in a row. And that means that for the first 6 years of his life, his parents were just not committed to him being at the race. But every year since he was a little kid, he has been to this thing. It's a big deal. Now, when I went the first time, I got to tell you, my impression was it's not that hard to be an Indy fan. It's pretty easy. Cars go fast, they turn left, try not to crash, see if you can pick the winner. I mean, that's like, yeah, cool, got it. I'll see if I can pick one, and I'll follow the race for 4 hours. All right. And it just seemed like, that's not that big a deal. Like, I've got this thing figured out. But I got to tell you, when I went to the race, and I started to experience how actual race fans talk, I realized I was over my head more than I can imagine. I mean, Kendra and her dad are talking about the weather conditions, how it affects the temperature of the track and the way the wheels work. They're talking fuel strategy. I'm over here thinking they're talking about calculus for all I mean, it's just so over my head, and I was so overwhelmed. I thought an Indy fan was pretty easy, but the more that I got to know the situation, being an Indy fan actually was quite overwhelming with all the stuff I had to learn. I felt like I had to be an expert meteorologist and chemist all at one time. It was tough. I wonder if that's a similar experience for us when we look at Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is the time where we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's a time where we celebrate the birth of the church, and it's a time where we can think like, I got it. I know the story. It's kind of cool. It's got some weird parts to it, but I got the basic gist. Everybody's going fast and everybody's turning left. We've got the Holy Spirit. Go team. Turn the page. But I wonder if we look at the text a little closely, if it starts to overwhelm us just like being at the Indy 500 does. See, did you notice that when the miracle happened in the text, that the question was, what does this mean? What does it mean that the Spirit just came? What does it mean that everybody's speaking in languages that don't make sense? And as Peter explains the meaning of the passage, I bet we'll start to have our own little Indy 500 experiences. Let me tell you what I mean. You and I might be familiar with the story of Pentecost. The people are gathered in a room. These are the people that have followed Jesus and have seen the resurrected Jesus in person. He's been coaching them for 40 days or so, telling them what to expect before he ascends back into heaven. And he says, by the way, I'm going to send you the Spirit after I leave. Jesus leaves. And he sends the Spirit, and all of a sudden these little like flame ball things are floating over people's heads, and hurricane winds are swirling around. That's kind of weird, not sure what that's about. Kind of sounds like Harry Potter if you ask me, but all right, cool. The Spirit's here, yay! And then people hear languages that don't make sense. And this isn't like languages that are gibberish, it's languages that don't make sense for Galileans to speak. It would be like you or I all of a sudden speaking Arabic without ever learning the language. And then somebody strolls in from Egypt and says, well, how'd you learn that? Because the people, when the Spirit fell, were speaking in languages that sounded like the mother tongue, the heart language of the surrounding nations. And when they were all gathered in Jerusalem, they heard their own languages being spoken. That's weird. And they said, what does that mean? And Peter says, if you want to know what it means, you got to know the story of Joel. This is what was read in your call to worship. Peter says, if you want to know what it means, you got to remember that Joel predicted that this was going to happen. Joel actually gives us the understanding of what this means. Here's a tip. when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we talk about what it means to receive the Holy Spirit, there are a lot of discussions and a lot of questions that swirl in the church. And those are good questions to ask, but before we ask those questions, let's let the text answer some of them first. Because Peter answers the question, what does it mean? And he says, hey, back in the day, there was a prophet named Joel. And Joel said that there is going to come a time, there's going to come a particular season, and that season is going to be called the last days. And during the last days, during that season of life, God is going to pour out his Spirit on all kinds of people. He's going to pour it out on men and women, on rich and poor, on insiders and outsiders, on every kind of person. God's going to pour out his Spirit. And up until that point, that was pretty radical news, because at that point, God's Spirit rested on like one person for a particular task for a little bit of time. And for Joel to say, there's going to come a day when God is going to rest and sit and dwell with his people, that sounds like the temple more than it sounds like this random task thing. Oh, okay, interesting. But that happens in the last days. And the last days as a season wasn't just the time when the Spirit would come. It was actually the time when God would be faithful to his people, even though they weren't particularly faithful to him. The quote in this passage is a quote when Joel is telling God's people, here's the deal, you've blown it. You have not kept the covenant with God. You've not been in right relationship with God. You have not been living in the ways of God. But God is going to come after you. And he's going to gather his people. And he is going to create this group of people that is in perfect relationship with him. And he's going to dwell with them. And his presence is going to be with him. And those people are going to be marked. And there's going to be a difference between those people and the people that still are warring against God. See, the last days is a season where there's a clear difference between the people who call on the name of the Lord, the people who are gathered and have God's presence in their midst, and the people that still wage war against God. And if you finish the quote in your text, it's not just in the last days I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all these kinds of people. It also says there are going to be these signs and wonders in heaven. There's going to be these battle images with smoke and fire, and that's this apocalyptic imagery that shows that there are people still waging war against God. Now, here's what this means. What Peter is saying is, hey, y'all want to understand why you're hearing your native language? You want to understand what's going on with this group of people? The Spirit has come. The last days are here. The Holy Spirit has gathered a group of people that don't make sense. The Holy Spirit has gathered a group of people that shouldn't be together, and that group of people is called church. That group of people is the fulfillment of the last days. That group of people is the true Israel. The church is God's people, and he has dwelled in their midst. You want to know why it's like a tongue, ball, a fire thing? Because all throughout the Old Testament, fire was a physical symbol of God's very real but spiritual presence. And the rushing wind was an experience of the Holy Spirit descending. So these were outward signs of a very new reality. God has chosen and rallied and gathered his people. The Holy Spirit gathers the church. Now, think about who's in that group. You've got like really wealthy people like Matthew, tax collector, not popular, quite the opposite. Nobody really liked tax collectors because they oppressed Israel and took advantage of them financially. Then you've got like Simon, who was a zealot and who wanted nothing more than to violently overthrow all of the tax collectors. And you've got Mary, Jesus's mama, and people are probably like, that's Mary, look at her. And she's sitting next to all of the poor and the oppressed that had been healed by Jesus and couldn't stop following them around. And all of them were probably hanging out with the blue-collar fishermen. And there's just a group of people that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. You want to know why they don't make a whole lot of sense? Because human nature, we like to be around people that are like us. Don't y'all know that? I know that. Have you ever been to a middle school cafeteria where the seats aren't assigned? Middle school cafeteria where the seats aren't assigned. What happens? You know this. It breaks down into categories, and you can name them. Sometimes it's guys and girls. Sometimes it's sports people and the intellectuals. You can pick people based on who they naturally sit by at lunch. But the Holy Spirit gathers this group of people, and God's Spirit dwells in them, and they don't make sense as a group. And even the way that they speak doesn't make sense as a group. And it's as if God was saying, my people are going to be from every tongue, tribe, and nation. My people are going to be a group of people that are from both genders and from all sorts of social strata, and all sorts of kinds of people are going to be my people. My people aren't going to make sense when they gather together. You want to know what the Holy Spirit didn't do in that passage? The Holy Spirit didn't come to individuals sitting in their house to have a personal experience. It was the church gathered where God dwells. It was the Holy Spirit bringing a group of people, and God was in their midst. See, our problem in the West is we value the individual to a fault. Individualism can be good. Individualism has strengths, but we overemphasize it so that becoming a part of the church, becoming a part of Christ's body seems like, okay, that's like a cool, good, mildly important, but ultimately voluntary thing. And it's really not any kind of sense of like, in order to be in the presence of God, you've got to be in the midst of God's people. That seems like weird. It seems wrong. To be in the presence of God means you have to be in the presence of God's people. But think about it. God comes to a group, and his Spirit comes in the form of a tongue of fire, and the text goes out of its way to say that it divides on all of them and rests. There's something about the gathering of people that don't make sense where God is especially present. The Holy Spirit gathers the church. This is why New Testament scholars across the board say that this passage is the birth of the church as we know it. This is the point where the church begins, right here. The Spirit gives birth to the church. It gathers the church. But all of a sudden, we're starting to realize that this bar is getting a little high. Being an indie fan is one thing if everybody's just turning left. Being a member of a church is one thing if it's just voluntary, but if I've got to be obligated to be part of this thing, if I've got to be committed to the people around me, if I've got to be in a group of people that ultimately I don't get to choose who they are, that is starting to get on my buttons a little bit. But it actually gets even higher stakes. You dig in a little bit deeper and get to know the race a little bit more, and the bar is raised higher because the Holy Spirit doesn't just gather people and then leave them there. The Holy Spirit doesn't gather people and put a bubble around them and say, good, have a seat and hang out for a while. The Holy Spirit gathers people in order to scatter people. The driving verse in the book of Acts is Acts 1:8, and it says to the people, hey, remember, Jesus promised that he's going to send the Spirit. He's going to gather his people. The last days are coming. God's going to bring his people together. But when he sends you that Spirit is going to send you out to the city of Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the corners of the world. Because the Spirit doesn't just create this group of people, it gives those group of people the same mission that Jesus had. It scatters them to continue the work of Jesus. You want to know why Peter keeps talking after he says, hey, you want to know what happened? Let me describe it to you. God has put his people together, and they have his Spirit. Okay, bye. No, he keeps talking. He could have said, it's done. You can't do anything about it now. You missed the boat. But what he says is, and let me tell you why you need Jesus and want to be part of this group. And it's a genius speech, because these people were most likely some of the same people who had shouted crucify him to Jesus like 7 weeks ago. It was fresh on their lips. And Peter has the audacity to confront them with that truth. Hey, remember that one time that you thought Jesus was just this random dude and you had him killed? Yeah, guess what? Jesus wasn't just a random guy. Jesus was God's chosen king. And you killed him. But God raised him from the dead in order to show that God isn't just bringing this rescue of his people through any old means. He's doing it through this guy, Jesus. Verse 36 says, the Jesus whom you crucified, the Jesus whom you rejected, is the Jesus that is actually the gathering point, is actually the one who brings these people together. You see what Peter's doing? He's continuing the same message that Jesus had. He's continuing the same work that Jesus did. He's gathering and calling people to confess Christ, to confess their rebellion against him and their need for his forgiveness. The church is a gathered group by the Holy Spirit, but it's also a scattered group by the Holy Spirit. And when I work through this passage, one of my favorite metaphors that I've learned is from a pastor named Albert Tate, and he talks about the difference between a cruise ship and a battleship. Anybody ever been on a cruise ship? I haven't yet, but I hear it's nice. And but I hear there's two different kinds of people on a cruise ship. Right? There's the crew, and there's the passengers. Which one do you want to be? Don't lie, the passengers, right? Because that's where all the good stuff happens. The crew's job is to make sure that the food is served, that the boat doesn't sink, that the programs are put together, that the water is an appropriate temperature in all of the pools. The crew's job is to produce the goods and services that the passengers enjoy. The passengers have no job. They just enjoy the work of the crew. You know what doesn't happen on a battleship? Ain't no such thing as a passenger on a battleship. You're not just hanging out. Now, there's one captain. There's one person who's charting the course. There's one person who's setting the mission. There's one person who's leading the ship. But everybody on that ship has a job. Everybody on that ship is part of the mission. There's somebody who's doing the cleaning. There's somebody who's doing the sonar. There's somebody who's doing all kinds of stuff. What this text is saying is the Holy Spirit doesn't just gather a group of people to be passengers. The Holy Spirit gathers a group of people to be all hands on deck and scatters them. There is no category in Scripture for a Christian who is not on mission with Jesus. Those that God calls together, he sends out. That's where this bar starts to get high. That's where it starts to get overwhelming. I mean, think about it. Peter was confronting the people who just killed Jesus 7 weeks ago. Do you think that felt safe? You think that felt fun? I don't want to do that. I'm not Jesus. I don't have the same knowledge he does. I don't have the expertise that he does. I'm not God. How am I supposed to point people to their need for Jesus and convince them that they're actually not in God's faithful people? They're the rebels that are warring against God. How am I supposed to do that? Come on now. Internally, at least a little bit. When I was at the race at the Indy 500, I looked at Kendra and I have no idea what I'm doing. I thought it was just left turns and going fast. I am overwhelmed with the task of figuring out how to be an Indy fan. It's too much. It's too complicated. I at 220 miles an hour is hard to follow. What do I do? You know what Kendra did? She sat next to me. She said, let me tell you what it is. Okay, you see that car going by? That we like that one. See that car going by? We don't like that one. You want to? Okay, well, here's what a pit crew does. And she walked me through. She made sure that I knew how to be an Indy fan. In order for me to be an Indy fan, in order for me to know what was going on and to do the work of being an Indy fan, I needed somebody to hold my hand and say, this is how you do it. Without the Holy Spirit, y'all, without the Spirit doing the work, the task of being a member of a church is overwhelming. Being a member of a church means you got to be involved in God's people that don't make sense and love them and support them, and then you got to go out and be on mission and do the same work as Jesus. You going to do that on your own? Nope. But the good news of this passage is not that the Holy Spirit gives a new command. It's that the Holy Spirit gives new power. Gives new abilities, actually empowers the church, actually becomes like Kendra to me at the Indy 500 and says, this is what I'm going to do through you. It's not a task to do, it's a gift to receive. If you receive the Holy Spirit, you'll be part of a group that doesn't make sense. If you receive the Holy Spirit, you will scatter and be on mission. And the reason that this tends to be something that we think of as a task rather than as something we receive as a gift is because it's easy to separate the work of the Spirit from the work of Jesus. We tend to think of them in two different categories, but it's the same stuff. Because in verse 33, you know who sends the Spirit? Jesus. You know who promised to send the Spirit in Acts 1? Jesus, you know who promised to send the same baptism of the Holy Spirit back in Luke 3 at the beginning of his ministry? Jesus. The Spirit is a gift from Jesus to empower the church to live as the church. Look at Peter. For those of you that are familiar with Peter's biography, like 8 weeks ago, before preaching this text, before preaching this speech, Peter was the world's worst person on mission. He was seeing Jesus being beaten and on trial, and he was seeing that all of his plans for following Jesus were failing in front of him. And rather than staying committed to Jesus, rather than saying, I'm with him, I'm part of that group, I want to be with him, he said, peace out, and ran in the opposite direction and rejected Jesus, said, I don't know who he is, I don't want any part of him, that's not me. How do we go from that dude to confronting the same people and inviting them to see their need for Jesus? How do you get there? You don't. The Spirit has to do it. And this is where the Spirit's work comes very closely to the work of the Spirit. Than the work of Jesus. There's this theologian over in Washington, hey-o interns, and his name is Dale Bruner. And Dale Bruner talks about the work of the Spirit like the Spirit drawing a stick figure of Jesus on a chalkboard. And he calls the Holy Spirit the shy member of the Trinity. He's God, he's the member of the Trinity, but his job is to draw Jesus on a chalkboard and then stand behind the chalkboard so you don't see him and just point relentlessly around saying, hey, look at Jesus. No, don't look at me. You're looking at the wrong thing. Look at Jesus. Remember what he did for you. Remember what he's doing. Remember what he did. Remember what he's coming back to do. No. Look, you looked at me again. Look at Jesus. See, what Peter did was had the Holy Spirit relentlessly point him to the work of Jesus. Peter knew that yeah, he denied Jesus. Yeah, he rejected Jesus. Yeah, he was just as good as those people warring against God in that Joel quote. But God didn't leave him there. God became a human and charged after Peter and said, I'm going to live the life you're supposed to live. And then I'm going to die the death you deserve in your place. I'm going to take all of the mess that you have done, and I'm going to take all those consequences on myself. And I'm going to trade you all of the right living and all of the gifts and all of the benefits of my righteousness. We're going to do a trade. And when that happens, I'm going to be the one who is both just, I'm going to satisfy justice by fixing your mess, and I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to treat you as if you had been Jesus. You had earned that kind of intimacy with me. That was what Peter knew. And the Holy Spirit relentlessly points him to that truth so that when he sees all of those crowds again, he's able to see them through the eyes of Jesus. He's able to see not people that just kill Jesus, but people that need Jesus. And so despite the threat to his wellness, he's able to speak, saying, hey, I don't know how this is going to go. I don't know whether you're going to respond well or not, but I know that God is at work. Somehow he is present with me, and he is working through me, and I might not say it correctly, but I'm going to remind you of your need for Jesus, and I'm going to see if the Spirit just might use my fumbling attempts to draw you in. And what happens at the end of the passage? God's Spirit, sent by Jesus, uses a fumbling failure of a pastor to draw more people into the church, to gather more people into the family. See, here's the thing. Being an Indy 500 fan, being of a member of a church, is overwhelming. But it's a gift if somebody can do it for you, if somebody can do it through you. So when the Holy Spirit gathers the church, it's Jesus transforming the way you look at people. So all of a sudden, it does make sense to want to be in fellowship with the people you were afraid of 8 weeks ago. When the work of Christ overwhelms your sense of self and overwhelms your sense of the world, then all of a sudden it makes sense to go out and continue to proclaim that good news, to live that good news with how you treat people, to use your words and your actions to relentlessly point to Jesus, to be on mission. The Holy Spirit gathers the church and the Holy Spirit scatters the church so that the work of Christ continues. What kind of church do we want to be? What kind of church do we want to be? I can tell you one thing. Here's the kind of church that you are. You're here because somebody was scattered here. However many years ago, somebody wandered into Winston-Salem and said, I've been scattered. Jesus has gathered me in by his Holy Spirit. He's changed the way I view people. I'm going to be scattered to that spot. And I'm going to live a life that doesn't make sense unless Jesus has risen from the dead and is actually the rescuer. Unless the Holy Spirit is actually tangibly in me using my fumbling attempts to draw his people in. Somebody did that. No one in this room would be here unless people did that for us. So imagine, 15 years from now, who do we want in this room that's not here? We might not know their names right now. We might not know their faces or their stories, but do we have a sense that we have been gathered together to be God's dwelling place in Winston-Salem, and then we have a sense of being scattered to go out into the community so that other people might be introduced to God through Jesus Christ, so that when we come back together again, more of God's kids are with us? We can't do that, but that's why we receive the Spirit. The Spirit gathers the church and scatters the church so the work of Christ continues. I'll say it again, just make sure that's the big idea. So if you don't write anything else down, write that down. The Spirit of God gathers the church and scatters the church so that the work of Christ continues. If you've ever been a parent, I haven't been one yet, but if you ask a kid to draw you a picture, like a young kid, you ever seen how that works? They're pretty. They're something. But they're not always discernible. Young kids don't know how to do all the lines and all the stuff yet. It's just kind of like good effort. That's delightful. I love you, my child. But you know what you can do as a parent? You can grab their hand and have them hold a pencil. And you can trace a shape over and over and over and over again. And eventually, that actually transforms the way that child will draw. Transforms their capabilities. Now, who did the work? Parent did. But the work actually leaks and transforms the way the child approaches the task. You are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And he's grabbing your hand. And he's saying, we're going to gather some people, y'all. It's not going to make sense. It's going to be people that don't fit together. It's going to be people from every tongue, tribe, nation, race, economic status. It's going to be all kinds of people. No, I know that's weird. Let me trace it for you. I know that's weird. Let me trace it for you. It'll start to feel good. Let me trace it for you. And actually, I'm going to scatter you. You're going to use your words and your actions, and you're going to be on mission for Jesus. And through you, through your imperfect living and your imperfect attempts to point to me, I'm going to actually do my perfect work. I know that feels weird. Let me trace it for you. Let me trace it for you. That's the Holy Spirit, relentlessly pointing to Jesus to gather and to scatter and to gather and to scatter. That's who you are. That's who we are. The Holy Spirit gathers and scatters the church so that the work of Christ will continue. Let's pray. Whew, Lord. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the transformation that has to have taken place in order for the people in this room to be here. You are here, and you are at work. And Lord, where we tend to forget that your Spirit is with us and transforming us, would you remind us of the beauty and the wonder and the hope of this passage? Help us to remember that we need Jesus and that he has wonderfully come, assuredly come, and that his work will not fail in our lives and through our lives. Would you expose the parts of our soul where we might be uncomfortable with this church gathered concept? Would you expose the parts of our hearts and our souls that might be uncomfortable with this church scattered concept? And Lord, help us to confess those things to you and say, we can't want those without you. We can't do that without you. We need your Spirit to give us the want to and the how to. We need your Spirit, Lord, in order to be the church that you're calling us to be. And we will praise you that that is exactly what you offer. In Jesus' name, amen.